Okay, Kieran, we're ready. All right, today we're going to work on the study of Acts number 9, which is titled The Controversy. And if you'll remember that where we are from last time is, you know, here's Paul's world, you might say, which is the Mediterranean Sea. And he's just gotten back from this first trip that he took where he went to the island of Cyprus and then he went up into the area of Galatia. And which is something that when we were talking about this, we remembered that he was talking to the Galatians. And so that we can use, because the Bible uses common sense, it uses logic, and uses context. And so we know that he was preaching something when he was in Galatia. Later on, he wrote a letter to the Galatians to correct them because they were needing some correction on what he had preached to them. So we saw that when he wrote the letter to the Galatians, what he says to them was what he was preaching when he came up here in the first place, which was in Acts chapter 13. And the reason that's important, because if we'll read the book of Galatians, it means that way back in Acts chapter 13, he's already preaching the gospel of the grace of God, the mystery, according to Jesus Christ after he had risen. So we're finding as early as Acts 13 that this is going on. And now he's come back from there. One other thing we realize is that he talked to Gentiles while he was here. And the Jews, even the Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, were not talking to the Gentiles. He talked to the Gentiles, and he came back to Antioch, which was kind of his headquarters. And that's kind of where we pick up. He returns from the trip, he comes to Antioch, and he's sharing all the wonderful news of what happened up here in Galatia with the believers in Antioch. And when we look at that, of all those people, let's go to Acts chapter 14, verse 26. When we see that Paul is back and he's sharing all this wonderful news. Now, it wasn't all wonderful. He was persecuted. They tried to kill him. There are all sorts of things that happened. But what would be the most important good news that he had to share with the believers in Antioch? And we'll see that in Acts chapter 14, verses 26 to 28. And where it shows us he's been on the trip, and in verse 26 it says, "Thence he sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." So that's the most important thing that he said that happened to him. He says, hey, all these amazing things happens, but most of all, God is opening the door of faith to the Gentiles. So, but not everybody was happy. Remember that when he was on this trip, that a man named John went with him and Barnabas. And this John, we find out later, his name is John Mark. And he wrote the Gospel of Mark. So he's going with Paul, and when he gets down here into Perga, he turns around and he leaves and he comes back to Jerusalem. And remember that we found out, we don't know exactly why he did it, but we find out later Paul's really not happy with him for doing it and wouldn't even take him on his second trip. But what we find out is, just our conjecture, is that Paul was preaching something that was brand new to Mark. Mark wrote one of the Gospels, which reports what Jesus Christ did and said when he was here on earth. Paul is starting to preach what the risen Christ has taught him, which is something completely different. This is really important to understand because this controversy is the same one that we're having today that was settled back then. So John turns around, he comes back to Jerusalem. Now, Paul has finished his trip and he's back in Antioch. You got the picture? Okay, so then let's go to Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Now remember, when we're reading Acts, this is Luke that's telling us this story. He's telling us what went on here. Acts chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." So my thought is that here we have all this new gospel being preached out here in Galatia that is to us, that's to Gentiles. It's the same one that we believe in today. But Mark, who doesn't know anything about it, all he knows is the gospel that Jesus Christ taught while he was on earth to the Jews, that he's probably come back here and reported that something's going on, because now we know that some spies were sent up to Antioch to check and see what they were teaching there. And that the first thing that they said to him is, you got to obey the law, and you got to be circumcised. And the reason they would say that is because that was the law to the Jews. That was their rule. And so they were trying to say, well, that's got to be the same for the Gentiles. If Gentiles are going to be God's people, they got to get circumcised just like the Jews, and they got to obey the law just like the Jews. That would be the natural thing that they would argue with. In a sense, what they're saying is, you want to be God's people, you have to become Jews. And to become Jews, you have to be circumcised, and you have to obey the law. In other words, they have to join the local church. You know, we've had the experience, Annette and I have, of going to a church, and they ask us if we're saved. And we say, well, sure we are. You know, we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again, and was buried and rose again, and we believe in Him and not in ourselves. And so we believe that. And they say, well, then you got to be baptized. Say, now, wait a minute. God has already saved us. He has already sent His Holy Spirit to indwell us. We have eternal life, but you're telling me there's something, I've got to join the local church. And there's a certain rule I've got to do to join the local church. And that's basically what they were saying to them. Well, okay, if God says you Gentiles get to come in, well, okay. But you got to join the local church, and you got to put these rules on yourselves. Same thing is what's happening today, isn't it? So here's the first argument that they're having right here over whether we're under law or we're under grace. That's what we're going to see right here. This is the very first argument right there. And they can't agree. That's why they say that they have to go to Jerusalem. They travel all the way to Jerusalem to settle the matter. Now you wonder how they're going to settle the matter, right? In fact, the people, the legalistic people that had gone down there to accuse them and tell them that they should obey the law, they're pretty sure they're going to win the day in Jerusalem. Because in Jerusalem are all the other Jewish believers that are following the law and that have been circumcised. So let's go to Acts chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. And the first thing when they get there, we hear, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. So understand this. These are Jews that have come to believe in Jesus Christ, that He was their Messiah. But they're Jews, they're Pharisees, they're leaders of the Jews. And they say it's needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So here is Paul and Barnabas in Jerusalem. And here are the apostles and the elders. And in verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. So they're going to decide this matter. It's already been decided almost 2,000 years ago because they got together to decide it. So what about this? When we read this where it says that where they say we've got to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses, does that apply to us for today?
No.
That's what we. But wait a minute, Lawrence, if you say no, then you must be saying that even though it's written in the Bible, it's not for us.
Yeah.
Yeah. Don't hesitate now, because everything that's written in the Bible isn't for us. I mean, it's telling us a story of what went on. And we don't have to be dumb enough to think we can open the Bible at any certain page and whatever it says out of context applies to us. You know, we've got to get into it and study it and listen to what it says. So, and there's one other thing that I want to make at this point today. In their case, they went to Jerusalem to settle this matter. Is it law? Are we under law or are we under grace? Today, what are we supposed to do when we disagree on a matter of theology?
Go to the Word.
Go to the book, right? Go to the book. I had a matter that I was discussing with a young pastor, and I was trying to, and I took him to the book, and I said, look here, because he thought we were under the law. And I took him to a couple of places under the book and showed him clearly that we're not. And he says, well, I've never seen that before. I have to study that. And I said, great. But weeks later, he hadn't studied it. He wasn't interested in it because it wasn't what his denomination taught. So he was letting his denomination be the one that decided instead of the Bible. There is somebody in here who had a dispute with somebody over what ought to be taught. And she went to that pastor and said, I want us to look at the book and straighten out this matter. And that pastor said, I don't want to look in the book. I want you to do it my way.
That was not me.
Well, good, Frank, because until then we all thought it was, you know. So, okay. So, this book of Acts that we're reading, we're going to see that many pastors don't know it. They've read it, maybe. But they haven't studied it. They really don't know it. So, and what we're going to see here is there are really two issues that are being discussed in Jerusalem all these hundreds and hundreds of years ago between the apostles and the elders and Paul and Barnabas. And one is whether the Gentiles should be under the law. Now, that's us that they're talking about, whether us Gentiles should be under the law. And the other is whether Gentiles even belong as people of God at all. There's quite a few of them that didn't even think that it ought to be just a Jewish thing. So it's our future that we're seeing being discussed here. That's what makes this really neat about the Bible, is they're deciding what our future is. And in this argument that we're seeing, it's only Paul fighting for us against 2,000 years of tradition and the apostles chosen by Jesus Christ himself when he was on earth or on the other side. So, but then we get to see the amazing hand of God working his plan with foreknowledge. God's known all along what's going to go on here. And do you remember what happened to Peter a while back?
I think he got stoned, didn't he?
God told Peter to go talk to a man named Cornelius who was a Gentile. And we kind of wondered why. Let's read verses 7 to 9. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So, what does Peter mean when he says this? Well, first of all, he's reminding them about the time that he went to see Cornelius and he was afraid to even step in that Gentile's home because it was unlawful for him to do that. But God had told him he had to do it, so he did. So he's reminding him of that time, and he's reminding the apostles and the elders that God made a choice at that time that Gentiles should hear the gospel and believe. So that's one thing he's doing. Second, he's doing is that based on the sign of the Holy Ghost. Because remember, Jews have to see a sign to believe. They have to have miracles. They don't believe unless they see a sign. That's why when Peter was speaking to Cornelius and his family, and all of a sudden they start speaking in foreign languages, he says, wow, they're saved. They've received the Holy Spirit. If they'd have just said to him, hey, we understand, we believe, we've received the Holy Spirit, the Jews would not have believed it because they need a miracle. So he's saying, based on the sign of the Holy Ghost, he had purified their hearts by faith, just like he has purified the hearts of the Jews who had faith. The Gentiles were purified by faith, by hearing the Word of God and believing. The Jews who had faith in Christ that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, were also saved through grace because nobody deserves it. None of us earn it. We've already heard, so it's a gift. So let's go back there and look in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. We'll be back to this area, but Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. This is what happened to the Jews, remember, that were gathered in that upper room. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, just like Cornelius' family was, and they all began to speak in other tongues. So that's what Peter's referring to, is just like it happened to them, he saw it happen to the Gentiles. And why did it happen? Well, God knew all this, and he says, I've got to give them a sign. I've got to show them that it's true or they won't believe it. But how do we know that this happened to the Jews because of faith and not because they were obedient to the law? In other words, we know that they were there in that upper room, and we know that the Spirit came upon them and they started speaking in other tongues. Peter's saying that they're saved by grace, same as the Gentiles are saved by grace. That means it had to be a free gift, not an earned gift, right? Mm-hmm. Right then. Okay, let's read Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. This is just before that happens. We're just backing up. It says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So he told them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise. And they did. They waited for the promise. They didn't depart from Jerusalem. He didn't say, work for the promise. He said, wait for it. And that means that those who waited had faith. There may have been some who didn't and who went on somewhere else. But it shows us that these Jews that were there were waiting for the promise that Jesus Christ said should come. There are a lot of non-believing Jews that were just as good at working as the believing Jews were. They didn't get it because they worked. They get it because they waited and had faith in what Jesus Christ had said. Listen to Peter in Acts chapter 15. So this whole thing you can see now, when God led Peter into this experience with Cornelius, he knew he was going to need Peter right here to help convince these Jews of what they had to believe. So back to what Peter is saying in Acts chapter 15, verse 10, he says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? Now think about that. What he's saying is, why do you want to put the law on them that we weren't able to obey either? It's basically what he's saying. Why would this statement serve to prick their hearts so much of the listeners? Because there was another time that this statement was made, and that was back with Stephen. Let's go back to Acts chapter 7. Now, in Acts chapter 7, we're going to have a situation where Stephen is speaking to the Jews who do not have faith. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. He's speaking to the Jews who do not have faith. Now, what's happening right now is Peter is speaking to the Jews who do have faith in Jesus Christ. But he's referring back to a time when Stephen was speaking to the Jews who did not have faith. And here is what he says, starting in verse 51. He says to those Jews, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do you always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did? So do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one being Jesus Christ, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. He told them they'd received the law and hadn't been able to hold up under that yoke. And they stoned him to death right after that. They stoned him to death. So now we have who they stoned to death was Stephen, who was one of these men that Peter is now talking to, a believer in Jesus Christ. And they stoned him to death when he reminded them that they weren't able to hold up under the law either. And that's the same thing that Peter is saying right here. What he's telling them, the last people that ignored this truth were the same ones that crucified the Lord and stoned Stephen. Now, are you going to believe the truth? Peter finishes back in Acts chapter 15, verse 11. And he's speaking for the Jewish believers now, of which, remember, several of them had stood up and say, circumcise them and make them obey the law. He's saying, but we believe, that means all us Jewish believers believe, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And by the way, we know that the Jews are all going to be saved and put into a 1,000-year kingdom in the future. We're saved right now. And we're taken up to heaven when we die or He comes for us. It's an undeserved gift, is what he's saying, and it's to all believers, Jew or Gentile, then or now. So get this, because it gets a little confusing at times. That is the difference between the two sets of Jews. There are two sets of Jews, right? One set are Jews that believe in God but have rejected Jesus Christ. And that's most of them. And the other set are Jews that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah, that He's the promised Messiah that was supposed to come. Mm-hmm. But listen, they all still consider themselves Jews. They're all worshiping in the temple, the Jewish temple, not a church somewhere, but a Jewish temple. They're all following the law. They're all circumcising their children. They both consider themselves Jews, but one group believes that they're saved or justified by following the law. That's the Jews that don't believe in Jesus Christ. They have to obey the law in order to be saved. While the other group believes that they are saved by grace, the grace of God through His Son, and not by any works that they do. That's the difference between the two. Now, they still do works. The Jews that believe, they still circumcise their children. They still obey the law. But they don't believe that that saves them anymore. They believe that Jesus Christ saves them. Let's go back to Acts chapter 15, verse 12. So after Peter says this, remember they were arguing, they couldn't make up their minds, or what are we going to do with these Gentiles that believe? And then Peter reminds them of this thing that happened with Cornelius. And so when he's through in verse 12, it says, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. They hear what they have to hear in order to believe. That there's miracles and wonders that Paul is producing too among the Gentiles. Signs. Remember, a Jew has to have those miracles and wonders to believe. Now we know why God gave Paul the power for a while of miracles and wonders. Because if he hadn't, the Jews would have never believed that he had God behind him. Do you see that? He had to have that to back him up. Okay, let's see what Paul says about all this. Remember, this is Luke telling us all this in Acts. Now let's go to Galatians, where Paul talks about the same thing. Galatians chapter 2. And Paul is referring to the same time that he had to go up to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles and the elders about whether we're under law or we're under grace. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 4. In verse 1, Paul says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And let's skip to 4. We're going to get back to the other two. He says why he went up. He says, and that, the fact that they went up, was because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. What kind of bondage were they trying to bring them into? They were trying to put them back under the law. That's the bondage. In other words, Paul's teaching these people that it's not about anything they do. It's about what they believe that saves them. And they're out there having a good time. They're happy people. People under the law are not happy people. Do you know why people under the law aren't happy people? Because we can't obey the law perfectly. Nobody can. So when you're in a church that teaches that you have to obey the law, you're an unhappy camper. Because, I mean, when you're honest with yourself, you know you're not. Especially when you understand what the Lord taught us is not only what we do outwardly, but it's what we think inwardly. I see some young men back there in the back. Wonder what kind of thoughts you all have at times. You know? I know what kind of thoughts I had when I had your age and a good-looking girl crossed in front of me. You know, so I'm not saying that you do. But I'm saying, but if you do, you broke the law. You're going to hell if you're under the law. And that's what this argument is all about. That's why it's so important. And they want to put them back under the law. Let's read verses, still Galatians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Paul tells us, I went up by revelation. He went to Jerusalem because it was revealed to him to go. And communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So remember, one of the reasons they took him up there says you got to be circumcised. He's saying one thing came out of it is they didn't make them be circumcised. Now we'll look at the whole end result later, but why did he talk to them? Well, two things here. First of all, he says he communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. He did it privately. He took them aside and said, let me tell you what I'm teaching the Gentiles. Because that's what the argument was all about. So that means they didn't know what he was teaching the Gentiles. The apostles in Jerusalem didn't know what Paul was teaching. All they had heard, maybe John Mark come back and say, you wouldn't believe what he's telling the Gentiles. But they didn't know this. This wasn't their instructions from God. Their instructions from God was to take the Jews that believed and feed my sheep, Jesus Christ said to Peter. You know, to continue to feed them. Their instructions weren't go out to the Gentiles and tell them that they don't have to do any works. They don't have to get circumcised. They don't have to get baptized. They don't have to do anything. So he didn't want to embarrass them publicly, and that's why he took them privately aside and said, let me tell you what God has told me to tell the Gentiles. Okay, and then let's read verses 5 and 6, Galatians 2, verses 5 and 6. He says, he's talking about these leaders of the church, the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem, and he says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But those who seemed to be somewhat, or in other words, those who seemed to be in charge, who thought they were in charge, whatsoever they were, it maketh no difference to me, he says. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. So what I want you to understand here is he's saying, I taught them something. I taught them this information I had that they didn't know. But those guys that seemed to be in charge, they didn't have anything to teach me. And he says, when he says, we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, he's saying, we spent over an hour, maybe hours. We don't know how far that means. He's just saying, I spent a lot of time explaining the gospel that Jesus Christ had revealed to him, hoping that they would understand it. So he really spent some time trying to explain it to them. But they didn't have anything for him, he says. On the contrary, in verse 7, he says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now I want you to get this, because this is what the pastors in this town, many of them, just go past and don't even understand. They don't hear what it's saying. When it says the gospel of the uncircumcision, in the Bible, uncircumcision means non-Jews, which is everybody else. It's all of us in here. It's a Gentile, it's a non-Jew. It's everybody but a Jew. So he says they realized that he had a gospel which was to the Gentiles committed to him. Just as, he says, the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So just like God gave Peter the instructions to talk to the Jews and give them a gospel to the Jews, which was about this new kingdom that they were going to be able to rule in. It was a whole different gospel. Two different gospels. And how did, it says when they saw, it says when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, how did they see? Because of his miracles, because of the, God made it clear that Paul had instructions from God through the miracles. That's how they would believe it. So let's read verse 8. So he's talking about God here. So he says, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter," wrought means worked or produced or created, that did something through. So when he's saying he that produced through Peter the apostleship of the circumcision, in other words, God who told Peter to go talk to the Jews and give them their gospel, "the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." So very clearly here it's showing you the division that God made, where he told the Jewish apostles to go to the Jews and preach one gospel, and he told Paul to go to the Gentiles and preach another. Now we can see why, for a while, God did wrought or produce the same signs and miracles through Paul as he had through Peter, so that he could be accredited in front of the Jewish apostles. It's the only way they would have believed him. And let's look then at the result in, again, Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "And when James," Cephas, who's Peter, "and John," who seemed to be pillars, these were the somewhats, the ones that were in charge, "perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship." Mm-hmm. They agreed with Paul. Paul won the day. "That we," that's Paul and Barnabas and his group, "should go unto the heathen." Now the heathen are the Gentiles. "And they unto the circumcision." So they made a decision. And the decision was, we go to the heathen, they go to the circumcision. So what did they, in other words, the apostles and elders in Jerusalem gave Paul the right hands of fellowship to go talk to who?
Gentiles.
Who did they not give him the right hands of fellowship to go talk to?
Jews.
Right. So get that straight. We're going to talk to the Jews, give them our gospel. You talk to the Gentiles and give them your gospel. Let's go back to Acts chapter 15. And again, where Luke picks up the story here. It's the same story. But remember, the whole multitude had kept silence, and here comes the decision. Acts chapter 15, verse 13. "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Now, the first thing I want you to notice is, we're going to see that James is in charge. This is not James the apostle. He's dead. He was killed. This is James the elder. This is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. But this is not one of the apostles. But somehow, he seems to be in charge here. And so he says, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me, Simeon," or Peter, "hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written." So guess what he did? He used biblical information to back up what Paul or what Peter had said. "After this I will return, says the Scripture, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." And then James gives us his decision. He says, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Just imagine if one of you came in today and said, "Man, I got to talk to 20 people yesterday, and I explained the gospel of Jesus Christ and how they're saved by his work alone and not by their work, and they all believed it, and they came to believe in Jesus Christ." And we would all just be so excited and happy and everything else. But the best they can say is, "We trouble them not, which among the Gentiles are turned to God." Okay, we'll leave you alone. We'll quit messing with you. Who's in charge here? James, an elder. And what did he decide? That they don't have to get circumcised. In fact, we're going to see the whole thing in a minute. No circumcision or law for the Gentiles. That's what he decided. Back then, guys, because we still have that argument today. Today, religious leaders want to put us under baptism and the law. Back then, religious leaders wanted to put them under circumcision and the law. Same thing. Why don't today's pastors understand this? They have all read Acts, like we said, but they can't understand what we're reading right here. What are the Jewish believers actually requiring of the Gentiles when this is over? Let's read verses 20 and 21. Acts 15, verses 20 and 21. He says, okay, we're not going to trouble the Gentiles. That's what he just said. But he says, but we'll write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So he's saying we're not going to trouble them, right? But at least don't do these things that really will offend the Jews that are having Moses preach to them in the synagogues in all those same towns that they're going to be in. So they're not going to trouble the Gentiles, but they're looking out for the Jews. And by the way, this isn't just Jewish believers they're looking out for. They're looking out for the Jews because they don't want them to be bothered. Because you see, these Gentiles are going to be associated. They're going to carry the same name, Jesus Christ, as the Jewish believers are Jesus Christ. And they don't want to be associated with these people with the terrible habits of eating strangled things and meat that's been sacrificed to idols and in another place it even says fornication. You know, they don't want them the name being blasphemed by the Jews in all these cities. They're listening to Moses, he says. So okay, it's okay, they're all right, but get them to behave themselves enough that they don't offend not even their brothers anymore, because these are Jews that don't even believe in Jesus Christ that they don't want to offend. Yeah. So that's what he wants, right? Is at least don't do that. And they produce a letter to the Gentiles. Let's go to verses 28 and 29. And in this letter, this is what they send to the Gentiles. He says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well." Good luck, and don't let the door slam on the way out. That's all they're requiring of them. They don't have to attend church. They don't have to park cars. They don't have to give money. They don't have to be circumcised or baptized or obey the law. No. These law-abiding Jews have said, just do these little things and you'll do well. Today's churches have a lot more requirements than that. The Jews seem to have understood Paul's gospel to the Gentiles, right? But did they think it applied to them also? Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Now, in this situation, we've got the apostles have gone back to Antioch. So they had all this conference in Jerusalem. Now they're back in Antioch, which you might say is the Gentile Christian capital. So that's where they are. And Peter's gone up there, we find out. In verse 11, Paul tells us, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." And Peter did something he was to be blamed for. "For," he says, "before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles." So he was having a good old time there under grace with the Gentiles. "But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, fearing the Jewish believers. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them. In other words, there was this mass jump away from the Gentiles. The Jews all jumped over here. He said it got so bad in so much that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Even Barnabas jumped away from the Gentiles over to the Jews. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. Remember last time he talked to Peter, it was privately, so he wouldn't embarrass him. This time is past that time. I said to them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Or in other words, that's what that jumping away was all about. Is Peter could come down there when there were no Jewish believers around, and he could enjoy the Gentile congregation and the grace they were under, and he had the same freedom they did. You know, he did whatever they were doing. But as soon as the law enforcers came down from Jerusalem, he jumped away from there. It's the same thing happening today. You know, if you belong to a Grace Church and you believe that you don't have to earn your way to heaven, that God has given it to you as a gift, then there's not certain things you have to do. In fact, we had a builder that did a little add-on to our house, and he came out on a Sunday. And he belonged to a church that had some rules. And so he was kind of cleaning up on Sunday and everything. And I said to him, aren't you glad that we're under the grace of Jesus Christ? And he says, why? I said, because you're working on the Sunday. You know, you'd be in big trouble if you weren't. He didn't think it was funny, because he believed he shouldn't have been working on Sunday, and he was. So he was trying to sneak and do that wrong without anybody knowing about it, you know. That's what's happening right here. That's what we've got today, is we've got, you know, I think I told you last week that those people that we gave a van to in Mexico that were law believers, you know, that they came in and we were talking a little bit about grace, and they associated grace with people that raised up their hands. And they said, yeah, he said, some people like up raise up their hands and praise the Lord, but we like to roll up our sleeves and go to work. So you see what they're saying? He's saying, we're not those little sissies that just accept God's free gift. We work our way to heaven. We can be proud of ourselves. And that's what it is. That's the same difference right now. So, poor Peter. First, James took over in Jerusalem. Now he's being scolded openly by Paul for being a hypocrite. Understand this one thing. Anyone who tells you that you have to be obedient to a certain set of rules in order to be acceptable to God is not telling you the truth. They're either a hypocrite. And that's the best way you can immediately bring this down to where the conversation needs to be. Do you mean to me that you never disobey what God wants you, that you never sin, that you never do anything that God doesn't want you to do? And unless they are really self-deceived people, they're going to admit, well, I do. Well, then why are you, like Paul asked Peter, why are you trying to require other people to live by a set of rules that you can't follow yourself? And that's what the same problem we've got today. They solved it back then, and we've still got it today. And so Paul goes on to tell Peter in verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And boy, I just wish everybody could get that down, because when you're in a religious congregation and they're saying you have to do this and that and the other, they're going against what Jesus Christ revealed to Paul from heaven. Mm-hmm. They're going against the revelation that he gave him. He's saying a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not by the law, but by what Jesus Christ did. He says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I mean, do you see what they're trying to get you to do? It's something where we've been clearly told you're never going to earn your way to heaven. It's what he's saying. There's no way that your effort is going to earn you your way to heaven. And he's making it so clear. How can people preach the opposite of that? That's crazy. He's saying all we have to do is trust in Jesus Christ. And I have said this before, but I want to say it one more time because I think it's so clear. In other words, what he's saying is trust in Christ or trust in yourself. And that decision you make right now. And the result, if you could imagine it, is that you're in front of God. And it's judgment time. And God says, okay, how do you want to be judged? And you say, well, I want to be judged on how good I was. And so he judges you. And guess what? You weren't good enough and you go to hell. Or if you know the truth, you say, oh Lord, I want to be judged by how good he was, Jesus Christ. Because that's the choice we've got. Is if we trust in him for our salvation, then that's it. We're saved. We're free. Now, a lot of people are afraid. A lot of pastors are afraid that once you hear this, so, you know, I'm sure everybody in here is thinking that, well, good, we're going to run outside and start sinning right away. Because we're free. But you know, actually, it encourages you to want to follow God and want to do things His way because you're not under obligation to do it anymore. You know, when I got out from under my parents, I did everything they told me not to do. But after a while, I found out I didn't like doing those things. And God gives us that exact same privilege. He says, you want to go out there and find out what it's like to do all the things that are not good for you to do? Go do them. But when you're through as a child of God, you'll want to vomit those things out of your mouth and you'll want to do it God's way because His way is the best way. But you don't earn your way to heaven on it. And on the final day, we still aren't worthy. We can't count on ourselves. And He gives us the chance to count on Him. So for goodness sakes, let's count on Him. That was all decided back then. But we're still arguing it today. And one more thing I want to remind you. Paul is preaching this to the Gentiles in the middle of Acts before he's written any of his epistles. He's already received this information from God and he's teaching it to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. And we got some more to cover, but that'll be another day.